Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. Coming to the end here of this first portion of chapter 1, these first 14 verses, kind of a set. We're right here at the end of verse 14 today. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you, Father, for putting it in our hearts to gather together with the saints, to open your word and to learn. And Father, I pray that the things that we do learn would live in us by your Spirit that indwells us, that is the earnest of our inheritance. Father, we pray that through the power of your word, by the working of your Spirit, we would learn to live that inheritance each and every day as we hope for that day of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul writes, "In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." All right, now we talked about the beginning there of verse 14 last time, and the Holy Spirit that seals us in Christ also being the earnest of our inheritance. And just by way of review, we did look at several verses, but we spent most of our time in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, the latter part of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5. And what Paul does there in that portion of Scripture is he really gives the most comprehensive and complete description of what he's talking about here, the Spirit being the earnest of our inheritance, and we talked about that. And there in that passage, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, he talks about how he lives, and by extension then, because he is our pattern, how we ought to live, seeing ourselves as dead and dying in this world and to this world, and alive and living in the in that future state as our present experience. He talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why we're here, we're left here. We're not resurrected yet, we're not there yet, we're not perfected yet in that sense, so that the things that we do here by the Spirit of God in that power can be seen and understood and acknowledged as the power of God and not coming from ourselves. So we have the ability and the responsibility to walk through this present world as dead. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. We are crucified to this world. This world is crucified to us. Paul says, "The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He says that if you be dead with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. See, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that's where our life is today as we walk through this Christian life. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the Spirit that we have, that you have, dwelling within you, the Spirit of God, being the earnest of our inheritance, the peace of that that we hold and carry and walk with in this life. And he says that here in our passage there in verse 14, the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is what we have today until that day that we actually experience it in time. Until the day of redemption, till the redemption of the purchased possession. Come with me to the book of Acts in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, we're talking about redemption here again. And we've talked about redemption already in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul mentions it earlier in verse 7 there, that we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we talked about the redemption of our soul. And we talked about what that redemption means, being purchased, being bought out of the slave market of sin and being set free. We were the servants of sin. Now we're free to be the servants of Christ. Now the redemption that Paul's talking about is the redemption of our bodies. But not just our bodies as individuals. The purchased possession there is not necessarily you as an individual. The purchased possession is the body of Christ, collective. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. As you go through Paul's epistles, it helps to understand. We've talked about the book of Romans being a book of doctrine, Corinthians reproof, Galatians correction, doctrine, reproof, correction. Ephesians is doctrine again. And then Philippians, reproof, Colossians, correction, Thessalonians, doctrine. And that's how the epistles of Paul are laid out that way, just the way he says that the Scripture is given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's how Paul's epistles are laid out. The doctrine in Romans is the cross. The whole focus of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for us, from saving our soul to giving us power to live through this life to our ultimate redemption. The doctrine is the cross. The doctrine in Ephesians is the church. The book of Ephesians is about the body of Christ. It's a very kind of collective view of you and me as members one of another and as members of Jesus Christ. So it helps to understand that as you're going through the book of Ephesians. The view there is the church, which is his body. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is, what's happening here is, look at verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem again. And they're not very happy with him there in Jerusalem. We know that, the Jews, I mean. And he's traveling around preaching the gospel among the Gentiles, and everywhere he goes, these prophets are coming up to him and saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Bonds and afflict. They're gonna bind you. They're gonna take you, and they're gonna afflict you." And he's getting that word in every city. He says, "The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city." And that's through the prophets, saying that that bonds and afflictions abide me. So let's read on from there. But none of these things move me. You know, Paul tells the Corinthians and you and me, he says, as a matter of fact, at the talking about the redemption, the day of redemption, and the ultimate reward that's coming for you and me, the inheritance, he says, "Be ye therefore, knowing these things, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So here he says, none of these things move me. I'm unmovable here. The threat of affliction and bond and all, that's not going to change my mission, what I'm here to do. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. See, now what he's doing here is he tells the Corinthians again, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul lived with a death sentence. The death sentence, not that Nero was going to cut his head off, which he ultimately did. That's not the death sentence that he's living with. He's living with the death sentence of Calvary, of the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. I die daily. We looked at that last week, that mindset that Paul lived in this world with. I don't count my life dear unto myself. Now, we also talked there in 2 Corinthians about the difference between being clothed and being unclothed. So Paul, on the one hand, he wants to be resurrected. He doesn't want to die. He wants to be resurrected, you know. When Paul was testifying before Festus says, "Paul, you're crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad." He's testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And he says, "Paul, you're nuts. You have educated yourself to the point of utter babbling insanity." And Paul, he's in chains. And he looks at him and he says, "You know what? I wish you were all like me. I wish you were all nuts like me, save for these chains." See, Paul, he wasn't a lunatic. He didn't want to be bound. He wasn't looking to be tortured and beaten with rods. And he wasn't looking to die. But he says, I don't count my life dear. I don't count my life as having my present earthly life as having enough value to stop me from serving the Lord. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day. Now, who he's talking to here is the Ephesian elders, verse 17, from Miletus. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So they come to him now in Miletus, and so this is who he's talking to. He's talking to these Ephesians, the Ephesian elders, and he says, "You're not going to see my face again. Wherefore, I take you to record this day." So he says, "You're not going to see my face again." Now that means he didn't disbelieve what the prophets were saying. He didn't say, "Oh, you God, that's not going to happen." He knew it was going to happen, but he was determined to go anyway. So he says, "You'll never see me again. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So there's your purchased possession. That's why we're here in the passage. The church of God. Paul says that the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. There's the purchased possession. The church, the body of Christ. Now, we talked about that earnest in the context of buying a home. You put down earnest money. If you're building a new house, you put down earnest money for that. But then you got to wait until the house is done being built, right? Before you actually take possession of it. Well, that's what God is doing today. His house is being built. And one day, he's going to claim the purchased possession. He's going to redeem the purchased possession. And now, of course, what that's talking about, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talking about the rapture, right? That's what we're looking for. We want the rapture. We want the translation. We want the, we're looking for the resurrection. The day of Jesus Christ, Paul calls it. The day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ consists of that day. The day that we'll look at here in the passage. The day that the Lord descends from heaven with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ rise first. And we which are alive and remain, hopefully we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's where that day of Jesus Christ starts. Then we get to go and we get to stand before him and have our lives, these lives of living death, of constant, continual crucifixion, the death of our flesh, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. See, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope is that day. That glorious appearing is the completion of the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he collects us. He redeems the purchased possession. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the earnest of that. He's that peace, that powerful peace of that we carry with us each and every day. And he is that until that day, until the redemption, until it's completion. Then we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And all of your service, all of your life of living death will be acknowledged and will be rewarded. And everything, and that, you know, the great thing about the judgment seat of Christ is that it's only the things that he did through you that'll be rewarded. It's not that we live this life and the work that he does, we get rewarded for. The stuff that we do, that's the stuff that gets burned up. Okay, that's the wood, hay, and stubble that gets purified out. It's the stuff that he does through us. So he does the work. See, this Christian life, it's not only not hard. Paul says, yield. That's all. Just yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He'll use them. He'll do the work. We just yield. You know what it is to yield? You come up, you're driving in traffic, and you come up, and there's a yield sign, right? That means that I got a road coming across here, and if there's traffic coming here, I need to stop. I need to stop and let the other guy do his thing. Yield. We need to stop. See, that's to what extent do we need to stop? You're dead. What extent of stopping is dead? You're dead. Your life is Him. We walk in the Spirit. We live. Paul says, "The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." He's doing it. Yet not I, but Him, but Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. So we're living that life of death today, waiting for the completion. 1 Corinthians 15, verse, now we know this passage. This whole passage is about the resurrection. And the issue here, people are denying the resurrection. So Paul goes through it in great detail all the way up. Now we're gonna jump in here towards the end. Look at verse 49. Let's grab it there, where Paul writes, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," that's us right now, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," that's at the resurrection. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So we're going to go to heaven, but we can't go like this, flesh and blood, the way we are. This flesh and blood that we live in is corruptible. Corruptible things don't enter into heaven. So something needs to happen. "Behold," verse 51, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," we're not all going to die, "but we shall all be changed." So we're not going to die, and yet we're not going to carry these bodies into heaven. Now, not all of us are going to die. Somebody's going to be alive when the Lord comes back. Hopefully, be nice if it was today, and all of us could begin our eternal reward. What a day of rejoicing it will be. Now, you notice here, Paul says, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Look back at the beginning of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1 through 4 here, we know these verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul starts this passage out with the gospel, the word of truth we've talked about just in the previous verses in Ephesians 1. The gospel of your salvation. But all of that is according to the Scripture. Now, there is such a thing, and he's going to talk at the end of the book of Ephesians about the mystery of the gospel. But what he's talking about with here, he tells the Corinthians earlier, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm talking about this mystery to other people who can handle it, but with you, you guys are still babes, so I can't talk about it with you. So I got to keep it simple. So he starts out talking about Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And sure enough, you go back into the Scriptures and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the suffering, dying Messiah, Messiah being cut off, as Daniel puts it. And He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. So those facts, the facts of the gospel, that's not a mystery. That's prophetic. Now he gets to the end. See, all of these passages, what I'm trying to get you to see, and I feel like I'm being too repetitive with it, and maybe I am, but I just want you to see all of these passages where Paul talks about this, they all connect the beginning to the end. They all connect now with then. They all, it's like Paul wants you to be sure that there is an unbroken connection between those two things. I live now as dead and risen again. So he starts out there with that, according to the scriptures, with that prophetic facts of the gospel, and he comes out here and he starts talking about, now I'm going to show you a mystery, and that gospel, where that word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, connects here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So we're talking about now the redemption of the purchased possession, that day. So we're not all going to be dead. Some of us are going to be alive. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're not, as we go through this Christian life, we're not working on perfecting, a continuing perfecting process until we're finally perfect enough to get to heaven. You understand that? The change is from corruptible and corruption to incorruptible in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, by the working of God. Now, something else you want to see here, we're talking about the rapture. There's a lot of misconceptions about the rapture. Number one, that the rapture happens in a moment. That everybody, you know, pilots are flying planes, and all of a sudden, bam, they disappear and the plane crashes, right? You're driving a car, and if you're a Christian, all of a sudden, poof, you're gone, and the car crashes. And the day of the rapture is this great day of chaos with planes falling out of the sky. And that's not what's happening here, okay? We are not raptured in a moment. You're not shaving in front of the mirror, and all of a sudden, bam, the razor's laying in the sink, and your clothes and your shoes are laying there and everything, and you're gone. You're changed. The rapture is a whole long series of events. Again, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then the change, moment, twinkling of an eye, within that whole series of events, then we're caught up together into the clouds to be with the Lord. How long will that whole series of events take? I have no idea. No idea. A minute? An hour? 7 days? How long is that trumpet going to blow? I don't know. You know, Joshua and Israel blew the trumpets for 7 days, marching around Jericho until the thing came down and they went in and took the victory. See, that's the prophetic program. It has nothing to do with us. Well, maybe. All I'm saying is the whole thing doesn't happen in a moment. That's a misunderstanding of what Paul is clearly saying here. We are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So there's more than one trump. So at the last trumpet, we're going to be changed. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So here's the resurrection. The dead in Christ, all those that have died, that have gone before us in Christ, are going to rise from the graves, and they're going to rise incorruptible. And when that happens, we are going to be changed into that incorruptible flesh, that spiritual body that Paul talks about up above in verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So we get those spiritual bodies at that moment when the dead are raised. They have their spiritual bodies. We get our spiritual bodies. I'm saying we because I hope to be one of those that are alive and remain on this day. Although, If you die first, you do get to be first in line, right? Because we that are alive and remain will not prevent them which are asleep. They're going to rise before, with changed bodies, before we get changed. So there's that. But nevertheless, I, like every other person, I really rather not die. I would rather be alive and see the Lord coming from the bottom up, rather than from the top down. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, you're going to have immortality and incorruption. Now, we're not really talking about the resurrection body here so much today. We're talking about the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the resurrection itself. But this corruptible body of yours, this body that Paul calls a vile body. It's vile for a lot of different reasons, but it's corruptible. I'm standing up here this morning, and if I took my hands off of this pulpit, I'm not sure I could remain vertical. I'm having some trouble with my back this morning, like I sometimes do. And I know you all have aches and pains and things, and the older you get, the worse that gets. That's because we're corruptible. We're falling apart. We're dying. Look, we're born dying. You know, we're fresh and new when we're born, and then we start to the aging process itself is a process of growth and decay, of death and life. So we're living, dying people anyway. So you may as well recognize God's program for that and be in line with that. Walking as dying, and yet we live. So, but we're going to put on incorruption. No more of that falling apart stuff. We're mortal, and we're going to have immortality. You know what immortality means? Immortality means you can't die. That's what that means. Doesn't matter what anybody does to you. It's, Superman. And shot, right? Bang, 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 and the bullets are bouncing off his chest. Then for some reason the guy throws his gun at him. Yeah. And he ducks. Yeah. Yeah. Immortal. This mortal's going to put on immortality. Now watch. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Oh, wait a minute. Well, now we're back to the scripture again. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So, look, now see, you see what Paul says. He says that we're going to be, I'm showing you a mystery here. We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. And the trumpet's going to sound, and then he goes into more detail there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 51 and down, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. Those are the two primary detailed passages about this redemption of the purchased possession, the day of the rapture. And he tells you here that this is a mystery. This is a mystery. This coming of Christ is not the prophesied coming. See, because that death, that's according to the scriptures. That resurrection, that's according to the scriptures. The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of the saints is according to the scriptures. But this that Paul's talking about is a mystery. So this is a different coming of the Lord and a different resurrection. The scripture talks about a first and a second resurrection. This is neither. The first and the second resurrection happens after our resurrection. The resurrection of the saints, remember, we who first trusted in Christ, he's got to finish this project first. He's waiting for the house to be completed so he can take possession of it, redeem the purchased possession. This has got to be completed. Then the first resurrection can happen, Israel's resurrection. And then the second resurrection, the last resurrection, the resurrection of the damned. So this is something that's outside of that. So we know that. We understand that. The rapture is a mystery. And yet, Paul says that when it happens, the scripture is going to be fulfilled, this prophetic scripture. Then, when corruptible puts on incorruption, mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now that death is swallowed up in victory. Come with me to Isaiah 25. This is what he's quoting. Isaiah chapter 25. Now, what's happening here now? We've been talking about our adoption throughout this study in Ephesians, and our adoption essentially is, in the ultimate sense, this resurrection, manifestation of the sons of God. The connection for you individually in your personal life between now and then, and the strong interaction that happens there. What we're talking about now, again, is the body of Christ and this dispensation and God's purpose for us collectively as a body, what you are a part of, what you have been made a participant in, this purpose of God that God is working today and its connection with that final and ultimate and completed, perfected purpose of God. And that connection that you have with the today you and the resurrected you, that Holy Spirit that dwells, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you, that forms that bond between those two states of being for you, the same holds true for the body of Christ collectively. That's why Paul's talking about the redemption of the purchased possession in that collective sense. Isaiah chapter 25. In Isaiah chapter 25, we want to get, let's see, where do we want to start? Grab verse 6. Yeah, we could read this whole chapter, but get verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, a feast of fat things, full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Now what Isaiah is talking about here is that kingdom, is that millennial kingdom, when everyone, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and this veil that is over all nations. Paul talks about it again to the Corinthians when he says that Moses put a veil over his face when he read the law because they couldn't really, God wouldn't let them see the true glory of that law, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the face of Jesus Christ, and they couldn't behold that. And he says, but now Jesus Christ is revealed, but that veil is still over their face, over their heart. But when it turns to the Lord, when their heart turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So this is the day now. Now, when is the Jews, and that's who he's talking about, Israel, the people who are, you know, still saying, you know, Moses, where are Moses' disciples? We don't know who this guy is. When that veil is taken away, well, that's in the kingdom. When those blinders are removed from their eyes. So that's where we are here. He's going to destroy in this mountain, and that's Mount Zion, New Jerusalem on the earth, the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. So there's the quote. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people he shall take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And the passage goes on, and it's obviously the day of the coming of the Lord. It's Israel's resurrection that he's talking about here. But he says, and this is what Paul quotes, and he says that at the rapture, when you and I are resurrected, this scripture is going to be fulfilled. So again, now we know that the rapture happens, and then there's this tribulation period, and the kingdom coming. So this passage is not fulfilled, at least not immediately, at the rapture. But what Paul is doing is he's making that connection between the completion of the body of Christ and the completion of the purpose of God. And it's not even, you see what he says here? Again, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. Paul says that is fulfilled at the rapture. Now, this is not a prophecy of the rapture, but this scripture is fulfilled when the Lord takes possession of us. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. Now, where does that happen? In our last couple of minutes, come with me to Revelation. We know where that is. The very end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 21. What's that? You got something wandering around out there?
Two deer.
Oh, deer? You know, I saw a couple of bucks for the first time this year. We've been out where we're at right now for three and a half years. Hadn't seen a buck. Seen two in the last 2 weeks. Anyway, they're gonna be redeemed too, and the curse of sin will be lifted off of them as well. So praise God for that too. Revelation chapter 21. Now here in Revelation chapter 21, you're beyond the millennium. You're beyond the great white throne. You're past the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The heaven and earth have fled away. Chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So heaven and earth are gone now. Hell is left standing naked out there in the universe. Death and hell spit up the dead that are in it, and they stand before that great white throne. So heaven and earth, they're gone now. So the millennial kingdom, this is after the 1,000 years. Millennial kingdom's come and gone. Chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's that mountain that Isaiah was talking about. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So that God is going to wipe away all tears that Isaiah talks about, where mortality is swallowed up of life. See, that's beyond the millennium. That's way over here at the new heaven and the new earth, at the completion of God's purpose. This is what I'm trying to get to you. Paul says that is fulfilled by the rapture. We've been talking about God's purpose for the body of Christ is his purpose for all creation. When the body of Christ is delivered That day of redemption, the whole creation will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God, of you and me. Our glorious liberty is the liberty. You see what he says here? God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's the Isaiah connection that Paul quotes and says is fulfilled at the rapture. And he says, the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. Well, where have you read that? Well, that's to the Corinthians too. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. What are we looking at here? The new creation. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See? It's the same. Okay, so our connection individually, your connection to this, in living in this earthen vessel compared to living in that glorious, glorified resurrection body. The connection between those two things. That connection also exists between the body of Christ, and in fact, it exists in you because it exists. In and for the body of Christ, the purpose of God, what God is doing today, is completing his purpose. Let's finish in Philippians. I got to close up here. What I'm saying to you is, you know, Paul says that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Philippians chapter 3. We've been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's already happened. Paul says them that he foreknew he did predestinate, and the predestinated he also called, them he called he also justified, them who he justified he also glorified. It's already done. You're already living in the future. Because you're a member of the body of Christ, you are living in the completed purpose of God. It's only time and physicality that is waiting for the house to be taken possession of. You are today living in that, you have that perfection, that new creation. That is you. If you're in Christ, you are that new creation. That's how we live. That's how we walk through this. And it's not just, okay, I'm going to convince myself that this is, I'm great, I'm wonderful, and then I'll live like it. It's not mind over matter. It's not what you believe, you conceive, you can achieve, and all of that. It's about believing what God says, understanding what God says you are, and accessing that power. Paul says we're rejoicing in this grace wherein we stand, and we access it by faith. Knowing what God says about you and walking in it, in a good, solid understanding of it. You're already there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, Paul says. You do it like I do it. And mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. See, they're not living crucified. They're not applying the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, they fight against it. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You know, there's a lot of earthly things. I got to quit. There's a lot of earthly things going on that are taking up a lot of our minds. Don't fall for it. Don't let it do that to you. You're already there. You're already there. You live and you walk accordingly. You mind earthly things. He doesn't say they mind evil things and sinful things. They just mind earthly things. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. For our conversation is in heaven. See, that's where we're at. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the day, that's the redemption of the purchased possession. We're looking. Watch. Who shall change our vile body? That's what Paul just said in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. Change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Watch. According to the working, the same working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's Revelation 21. The new heaven and the new earth. It's the same thing. It's the same work. The working that God employs at the rapture, at this day of redemption, that is already begun day by day in you. The work that he's doing in you now, culminating on that day of the rapture, is the same working. It's the same operation that subdues everything. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for the day of Jesus Christ. Waiting for the completion of this dispensation. Because what God is doing in this agency that he's building in this dispensation is the completion of the whole thing. He's completing the whole thing in you. The connection there, it's not just we live today looking forward and hoping for that. We live today in that. That is our life. That working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself, that's the working that he's doing in you today and will be completed on that day of redemption. I'm over my time. Do you have a question or a comment? Yeah, Lord.
The twinkling of an eye,
yeah.
I don't see it as an extension of time, so
it's a moment, you know. Very dear friend of mine, George was the kind of guy that if he found a book that he liked, he would be on the phone with the author. He would be looking up, he would be talking. This guy, he knew so many people, he talked to so many people. He was looking at that moment. He was very interested in the rapture, George was. And he said, "What's a moment?" He called the U.S. Naval, like the head of the Navy, in not the head of the Navy, like, you know, at the top, but, you know, somewhere in an age. And he asked them, because they keep time over there, the naval departments. They're like the keepers of these like nuclear clocks and things. He said, "What's a moment? What is a moment?" And the guy told him, he said, "There are 26 moments in a second." So now I'm not sure if he was just thinking I got this crazy guy on the phone that's asking me what a moment is, so I'll just throw something at him. But he said, so you got, the way George used to explain it, he said, you got tick tock, right? That's a second every time the clock ticked. So 11 and a half moments in tick and 11 and a half moments in tock. Any one of those could be the change. But we'll see it coming, because you got the trump first and you got the Lord descending and you got to hear the trump and all of that.
I want to be the dead in Christ.
You want to be first in line. You don't want to be waiting for You see the whole rapture happening in that moment. Yeah. Well, there's nothing there that says it can't.
Yeah.
My point is that that's not what the passage is saying. The passage is saying that one piece of this string of events, one of those pieces, happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That string of events could also be contained in that whole moment. It doesn't say they're not.
Take away the 7-day creation. They say it could be thousands of years.
Yeah, well, and
Gath said one day.
It's different when he tells you exactly how long it did take. When he doesn't tell you how long it's going to take, well, then it's just speculation. What he does tell us is the change and how long that'll take.
They use that 1 day is 1,000 years.
Yeah. And it's the eons, and they want to fit evolution into the Bible. Yeah, yeah.
In heaven, it doesn't seem to be any point in heaven, time, like eternity. Is there any indication that time is going to matter?
Yes. Time, we talked about this not too long ago, I think. Why were we talking about time and eternity? I don't even remember.
The sun will never go down, right?
That's on the earth in the kingdom where there'll be no need for the sun and those kind of things, and there'll be no night there. But there is time in eternity. Time exists today within eternity. God lives in eternity, Isaiah says. He the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity. So he lives in eternity. So he is outside of time. But time exists with him from the time that he created it. In the beginning, he created time. Ever since then, time has existed with God in eternity. We went through some verses about that we don't have time to go through now, and I'd have to look them up again. But the idea of time, what time requires, time is motion. Motion requires time. If you're going to move in heaven, if there's no time in heaven, then everybody's frozen. Nobody moves. See, now for God, God is omnipresent. God doesn't have to move. God is everywhere. You and I, in order for me to be over there, I need to move over there. God doesn't need to move over there. So he does, because he's already there. He doesn't require time. But we do. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to be omnipresent. We're going to have to move from place to place. So you do that in the, you know, in like a flash of lightning, whatever, however long it takes, we still have to move. If you have to move, then you need time. You can't move without time. That's what time is. It's the measurement of how long it took to get from here to there. That's basically what time is. So there will be time in eternity, but you don't want to mistake eternity for endless time. That's not what eternity is. Eternity is not unending time. Time exists within the larger habitation of God that is eternity. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but that's how I see it anyway. Yes?
He didn't make the sun for the day and the moon for the night.
Mm-hmm.
He did split up the day for human race.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
What
are you going to do without time? It's like every movie you ever see where time stops, everything freezes. Time stops when motion stops. Everything freezes. Okay, time stops. We get that because that's what that is. Is no motion equals no time. Yeah. Yes, sir.
The three resurrections, you have the resurrection of Israel, and the resurrection of the dam, and then you have the rapture, which is the resurrection of the body of Christ.
Yep.
And the body of Christ, and that has to be fulfilled first.
Right.
So chronologically, so Israel can be fulfilled, or you said building the house until the house is built?
The house in this context would be the body of Christ, which is part of the larger house of all the people of God. What's that?
The fullness of times.
In the fullness of times, when everything's gathered together in one, right? But today, what I was talking about when I referenced the house is the body of Christ. Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.